I have a great privilege today to introduce our guest preacher, a new but wonderful friend. Tim and Julie Tennant have been at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary near Boston for many years. Tim was head of the World Mission Outreach there department, and for the last 20 years, he and Julie have spent the summers living and teaching in India, and God called them to become the president of Asbury Theological Seminary, and for the last year and a half that I've had the privilege of knowing them, we've felt this wonderful kindred spirit, really a deep sense of God's timing and God's grace, and inviting Tim to be ahead of that institution. As you know, Asbury means a great deal to me, and I'm grateful that some of our friends from Asbury are here to share with you who might be interested in learning more about Asbury Theological Seminary. Tim has published a lot, has preached all throughout his adult ministry, United Methodist pastor in Georgia before he went and to teach at Gordon, and brings a wonderful pastor's heart and a great preaching ability. Would you welcome Tim and Julie Tennant? Welcome, Tim and Julie. Yeah.
Thank you very much, Dan. It's so good to be here and see this wonderful congregation. Dan always shares with us many of the blessings of this church and how you've been a blessing to your community and to the world and to Asbury, and we thank you very much for that. Our text this morning comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Hear God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And we pray for your anointing and the blessing of your Holy Spirit as we are hearers of your word, and may you transform us through them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable is called the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it comes to us, if you look carefully, as the answer to a question. Lord, who is my neighbor? You know, the Bible is full of questions. In fact, through the wonderful insight of Trivia Pursuit Bible version, I found out that, you know how many questions there are in the Bible? There are 3,294 questions in the Bible. 3,294. And many of those questions that are received, Dan is coming with water. You know, the Bible says that if you give a cup of water to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. The question is, am I a prophet?
Yeah.
Thank you.
I actually needed a drink myself.
Good, thank you. Thank you. 3,294 questions in the Bible. And some of those questions are actually unanswered questions, famous questions that are unanswered. Maybe you come this morning to this service with some unanswered questions in your life. Think about the questions that you've asked God. Think about the questions that maybe your life embodies this morning as you come into this worship service, questions that perhaps have not been answered. I think of two in the Bible that come to my mind. One is the question that was arose, one of the earliest questions in the Bible, actually, is the question that was arose when we have the first murder in the Bible. When you have Cain who murders Abel in cold blood. And after that first murder, he is confronted by the Lord, and the Lord asks him, "Where is your brother?" And he asks the question to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" One of the most famous questions in the Bible, unanswered, an open question, and it kind of resonates throughout the whole of the world's history in some way, but certainly the Bible. Am I, are you your brother's keeper? Another very famous unanswered question is the one that is actually the only book in the Bible that ends with a question, and the Lord is the one who asks it. It's after God very mercifully spared the city of Nineveh. And the prophet Jonah is quite upset at God for sending him as a prophet to announce God's judgment. And rather than God's judgment coming, God shows mercy because the people repented. And Jonah, frankly, is kind of sulking about the whole thing. And then the Lord asked Jonah this question, which actually is the last verse in the book of Jonah, Jonah 4:11. Again, an unanswered question. The Lord simply asked Jonah the question, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" An unanswered question. I think in many ways that all of these questions, and certainly those two questions, which remain unanswered, somehow find resonance and I believe are answered in this text this morning in Luke chapter 10. When the lawyer asks the question, which resonates with both those other questions, am I my brother's keeper? Or who is my neighbor? Should I be concerned about this or that person who is wounded and lying in the ditch? Let's look at this parable this morning and let's talk about it together. Think about it together. In this parable, Jesus talks about several people in the parable. And I think most of the time we read this parable, we think about the Samaritan. Or we think about the Levite or the priest. But I want to look at this parable from the perspective of the wounded traveler who is making his way from Jerusalem from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Let's look at it from, you might say, the underside. If you look at this parable, you might be surprised to realize that we actually are not given any details about this man's life. We're not told his name. We're not told his nationality. We don't know whether he is a believer or an unbeliever, Jew or Gentile. We don't know whether he is rich or poor. We don't know anything about this. We don't know if he was a Democrat or Republican. We don't know if he used a PC or a Mac. We don't know if he was for or against Obama's health care program. The whole point is we just don't know any details about this man. It could have been you. It could have been me. All we know is that he was on his way through life and he was wounded. Is that not the story of all of us in some way? Many of you could, if we had time, to give testimonies today and you could come up front and share your life story. And of course, many of you know the life stories of those around you. You know that many of us have found our way on our way through life and then something happened which interrupted our kind of plan for our life. Maybe it was a loss of your job. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was a financial collapse or death in your family or that dreaded phone call that comes at night, middle of the night, awakens you, and somehow your life is changed because of a phone call. All of us are one phone call away from our life being changed, aren't we? Things happen. Things interrupt our life. And when you look back on your life is marked by these moments, and aren't they? They're marked by these kind of decisive turning points that changed our lives. Sometimes it's moments of great rejoicing, but sometimes there are moments of pain and woundedness. And certainly this man never got up that morning and said to his wife, "Hey, sweetheart, I'm going down to Jericho today, and I'm going to go down there and get mugged on the way." It wasn't part of his plan. It wasn't part of his agenda. All we know is that he was on his way through life, and he was wounded. An old preacher one time said that this whole story is really a story about the whole of human life. And it can be summed up in three phrases. Some people will beat you up. Some people will pass you up. But praise God, some people will pick you up. Think about it. It's a commentary on life itself. This parable is about healing. Let's look at what happens in the parable. Jesus talks about this man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Very treacherous. It's a 17-mile journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It drops 3,000 feet in only 17 miles. So it's massive switchbacks and turns. And robbers would literally hide behind boulders there and attack travelers. Everyone who went down this road knew it was a dangerous road, but this man had business down that road. He had to go down that road. Sometimes you have to do things to get on with life, don't we? And so it comes as no surprise to those who heard this story that as he was making his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that he comes upon robbers, a band of robbers who stripped of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 30. Now notice a very, very important detail in the story. We're told that he was not left dead, which could easily have happened. It happens every day, and I'm sure in this central Florida, people get beaten up and killed every day in the newspaper, you read it. But in this particular case, he was beaten up and left half dead. Now if you're half dead, it also means you're what? You're half alive. That means healing is still possible. This man felt pain. He was wounded. He was bleeding. He was groaning in the ditch. Dead men, dead women feel no pain. So if you are here this morning and you are feeling pain, I have some good news for you. You're still alive. And that means that healing is possible. Because dead people feel no pain. It's too late for healing. Healing is possible. This man is lying in the ditch and he's half dead. A priest passed by in verse 31 and the priest sees his wounds. He sees the blood. He hears his groaning. We're told he passed by. In other words, the priest felt no pain. He didn't feel the pain of the wounded traveler. So I submit to you this morning that even though the Samaritan was wounded in the ditch groaning, he was more alive than the priest who passed him by, because the priest felt no pain. There are many people who are walking around drawing paychecks who are really spiritually dead because they have no capacity to feel the pain and woundedness of others. In the same way the Levite passed by. He was on his way down to Jerusalem, most likely to conduct some religious meetings. He was going, he left that day and said to the Lord, "I'm going down to serve you. I'm going down to be your minister, to help God's people, to conduct services, perform sacrifices." The problem was, he had a nonstop flight. He couldn't be interrupted.
God couldn't interrupt. He wouldn't allow God to interrupt his journey. And so he'd insulated himself from the pain and the suffering of those around him. He had not become what I believe we see in the Good Samaritan, was a wounded healer. You see, the Samaritan was the least likely person they would expect to come by after the priest and the Levite. The Samaritans were despised. They're the ones that had intermarried with the Assyrians and become a half-breed race. They were considered to be despised people. They were considered to be heretics, people to be avoided, unclean people. And yet the Samaritan is the one who, when he passed that way and he heard the groaning, he saw the man in the ditch, he felt his pain because he himself was wounded. Many of us wonder why it is that God allows these experiences in our lives. Why does God allow us to go through periods of being wounded? But we know from experience and we know in the Scriptures that, in fact, woundedness comes and it gives us the capacity to show compassion in ways we never would otherwise know it or feel it or express it. Your pain and your woundedness is in part God's gift to you. Because only through that pain can you experience and truly understand the suffering and pain of others. The Samaritan was a wounded traveler. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and I am the youngest of three boys. My wife, Julie, here is the youngest of three girls. And so at some point when our parents, you know, you have the famous meeting of the parents, right? This has been like 20, almost 30, 27 years ago when our parents first met each other before we got married. And at some point they talked and they kind of compared notes. And let me just put it this way. The notes were different. And we had grown up and we had given our parents several, you know, multiple challenges. They had persevered. And we're now all in the kingdom, by the way, by the grace of God. But, you know, the house was really kind of were hard on the house. We had motorcycles. We were always coming in with muddy shoes. And my parents, they put up with it. And we had the carpet was just threadbare. The paint was all, you know, gone. And I finally go off to college. My mother said, you know what, we're going to fix up the house. And they absolutely did a renovation of the house. Brand new carpet, painted the walls, new drapes. Our house looked like a page out of Better Homes and Gardens. So I came home after a year in school, came home from college, and came downstairs to where my room was, threw my bags down, went into the bathroom where I'd gone in for, you know, my first 17 years of my life. And I washed my hands at the sink. And I was turning to dry my hands when I heard a voice from the other room, my mother's voice. Don't use that towel. I'm there with dripping hands. Beautiful towel there. Why not? It's a show towel. For display purposes only. She came down. She pulled out a ragged old towel. She said, use this one. I realized things had changed at our house. Beautiful towel. Our last name is Tina. It had a beautiful monogram T on it. Nice little tassels. Beautiful, just a beautiful towel. It was a perfect towel. Well folded. Hanging over the rack so beautifully. Only one problem. You couldn't use it. It was just a show towel. For display purposes only. How many Christians have become, shall I say it, show towel Christians? Everything is great. You believe all the right things. Come to church every Sunday. But the question is, can God use you? Can God interrupt your agenda? You see, in this very, just before this passage, we see lived out the very thing that God is calling us to as it's embodied in Jesus Christ. In Luke 8, we're told the story, not a parable, but an actual account of the life of Jesus, where Jesus is on his way on a very important agenda. He has gotten word that the not just a synagogue rabbi, but his name, the Greek word is archon. It means the ruler, the chief rabbi, the chief of all the synagogues in that district named Jairus, had a daughter who was very ill. Would the teacher please come? And you can just almost feel the intensity of the disciples. We are going to help out a very important man who's in need. And so Jesus sets out to go. Now, Jairus, misunderstand, he is a very named person. His name is in the text, Jairus. Everybody knew his name. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He was influential. He was educated. He was everything that we put marks and ticks on the little boxes. That's a person who's somebody that you want to get to know. That's the person you want to say, I rubbed shoulders with Jairus. Influential. And Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house. We're told in Luke 8, he was caught in the middle of a great crowd. People were pushing and shoving. In the midst of that crowd, we're told, and this is the point, that in the middle of that crowd, there was a woman who was wounded. And yes, you guessed it, we don't know her name. We don't know her nationality. We don't know whether she was a believer, unbeliever. All we know is she was a wounded woman who had an issue of blood, which meant that she was unclean, could not even enter into the temple, was considered to be untouchable. They would have to shout out, unclean. Nobody would come near someone like that. She had spent all her money on doctors to bring healing to her. And yet in the midst of that crowd, she believed that if she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be made whole. And so she wanted to anonymously, because she didn't want to name herself or become known, she came up and kind of wormed her way through the crowd. And as Jesus passed by, she just reached out and just touched the hem of his garment. And instantly she was healed. And the amazing thing is at that moment, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Who touched me?" Now, Peter's reaction is what you'd expect. He's incredulous. "What do you mean, Lord? How can you say, 'Who touched me?' We're in the middle of this crowd. Like a Florida Gators game. Everybody pushing and shoving to get in, you know, get to where you got to go." Peter says, "Lord, what do you mean? Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "I felt power go out from me." You see, Jesus is the most sensitive man who ever lived. If a wounded person even comes near enough to touch his garment, he immediately knows it and he comes to a complete stop. At that point, Jairus doesn't matter. Jairus will be taken care of later on. Jesus turns his full attention to this wounded woman. And Jesus becomes an avenue of grace and mercy to this woman. Jesus brought healing to this woman. You see, we're learning something about the nature of God and what it meant for God to come into this world. Because the only way we can possibly, as Christians, understand or embody what it means to be a wounded healer is to realize the depth of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not about God feeling compassion for you and for me in some distant portals of heaven. In Islam, we have Allah on his throne. And according to Muslims, Allah cannot leave his throne. They understand all about God's sovereignty and glory and power. But Christianity, while never less than that, tells us about another story. Something else about God that you'll never understand apart from the Christian gospel. And that is that God looked down and he saw something that we have to see in our own lives. That we cannot show compassion from a distance. We cannot just be compassionate in some kind of detached way. It's not just about writing a check. There's something about embodied compassion which is at the heart of the Christian movement. The word compassion in the New Testament is the word splagnizomai, where we get our word spleen from. It means you're deeply moved at the innermost being, and you're moved to do something. It as resonates all the way back. We know that God has always been this way. For example, in the after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, we have the burning bush where God appears to Moses and says to Moses, "I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to rescue them." So we're learning something about how God is. And in the incarnation, it's the story of how God came down to the human race and took on human flesh. And God walked in our pain, took on the identity of a Jewish person in an occupied race, and walked in the midst of our pain. And in the cross, as the season of Lent we remember, it is in the cross that Jesus bore the woundedness of the world. It wasn't some detached kind of empathy. It was taking it on, all of our pain, all of our suffering, yours and mine, and bearing it in the cross. The Bible says, by his wounds we are healed. This is the nature of God. This is the good news of the Christian gospel. And there's no way that we can go out and embody that in the world until we recognize what God has already done in us and for us through the gospel. As we go out into the community, we are in some ways the incarnation reenacted in seed form. We are God's presence to this person or that person, and it just can't come any other way but being embodied. It has to be in flesh. Do you know the word incarnation, what it literally means? It means in the flesh, incarnate. God in flesh. God walking in our midst, in us and through us today, through the gospel, as he embodies our lives. And so the risen Lord today sends us forth as his wounded healers into the world. We are sent forth to embody his crucified life in the world. And he will see us and experience us. They are to experience the very presence of God in their midst as we bear him into the world. Peter catches the greatest catch of fish in his life. To him, it was the greatest day in the world. And on that day, Jesus said to him, "Leave your nets. I'll make you a fisher of men." The day that Jesus took five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000, the greatest meal they'd had in their life, with basketfuls left over in a culture of scarcity, unbelievable meal. But on that day, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. I have a bread that you know not of." The day that Jesus healed the blind man, blind from birth, it was the greatest day of his life. But Jesus goes on to declare that he is the light of the world. Was there a better day for Lazarus' family than the day after he'd been dead for 4 days in the tomb and God raised him from the dead? Only to declare, "I am the resurrection and the life." Many of you have been successful. God has used you in many ways. We think about our own accomplishments. But whatever it is that God has done in us, we give him praise for all of that. There's something greater that happens when we put it all at the feet of Jesus and allow him to work in us and through us. And this week, may God allow your agenda to be interrupted. Allow your schedule to be stopped, if necessary, in order to hear the cries and the pain and the woundedness of those around us, because it's all around us. You know, you are God's light and love in this world, embodied through the presence of Christ in the gospel. Go forth as his wounded healers in the world. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that in the gospel we see something altogether new at work. You walking in our midst in ways that we could not even dream fathomable. And Lord, may that so empower us to walk differently in this world as we walk in this world, as we send our, and we are sent forth to embody your presence in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.